and see the positive impacts on your life.
Did you hear the good news? You don't have to run and hide. You can drop all your defenses. His arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we wade through the water of the Word of God. If you remember, the last time I was with you, I was telling you the story about the tissue air balloon. Well, one of the things I didn't have time to give you was the moral to the story. The moral to the story is there's no other way to get to the Lord. You can't cheat. You know, he put three soaked cotton balls with alcohol in his little tissue paper balloon. But we can't do that. You know, actually, there's a wonderful book. In fact, I recently just did a study on Pilgrim's Progress. And in it, you have these two characters. One is called Formalist and one is called Hypocrisy. And they're trying to get into the pathway by another way. The Lord says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. That's in John 10. So we see the moral to that story was basically that, you know, there's no other way to do this. You have to go the Lord's way. There's one way, and the way is Jesus. Now, one of the things that I also did in the same class, if you remember, I was talking about my science class, and how I wanted to get the students involved, get them outside. Most of the time, the more times I could get them outside, the better off things went in terms of my instructions. Well, I came up with this great idea. We were going to study gravity. So I said, listen, I have this great idea. We're going to have an egg drop off the top of the school building. Well, they got all excited because nobody had been on the top of the school before. I got permission from the principal to take them up. There was a railing up there, so we weren't worried about them falling off. But I told them, go home, and for homework, your homework is to make something that holds an egg that can be dropped off the top of the building about 30 feet and withstand the fall. So they got all enthusiastic about this. Every single student brought in their homework. They all had these clever ways. Some had styrofoam. Some had a place to suspend the egg. And I had all the eggs for them. I told them, don't bring the eggs yourself. I'll provide them. So what ended up happening was we did this experiment. We went up to the top, and then we dropped these little egg baskets that they had made off the top of the school roof. And many of them broke. But one of them, the same guy who did the three soaked cotton balls, his did not break. And I was real proud of him. I said, see, you're learning a lesson. And I'm looking at all the eggs, and his looks a little different than the others. And I picked his egg up and felt it. He had hard-boiled it, and he had brought it in to make sure he won the egg drop. Well, again, it reminds me of people, or as the Lord says, climbing in by a different way. Okay, a robber. You can only go one way to get into the Lord. Now, I want to bring up a couple of things because one of the great people who studied prophecy was this guy named Samuel F.B. Morris. And he's the one that invented the telegraph. And one of the things he did, he was having trouble. He couldn't figure it out. How can I possibly transmit a message over 40 miles? They had strung up this wire from Baltimore to Washington. It was 40 miles long. And he was trying to pass a message on. And he went to sleep, and then he woke up. He said, I know how to do it. And the first thing, when he actually sent the first message, the message was, what has God wroth? Okay? In fact, I used to go to the Maryland Historical Society, and they have the first telegraph, what is God wroth, right there in metal. So he was a creator of the telegraph system. He also was an avid reader of prophecy, and he wrote many books on that. And there was another guy, Matthew Murray. He was an oceanographer, and he tied into that verse in Psalm 8:8, the paths of the sea. This guy discovered the ocean currents. So there are great, in fact, most of the early scientists were Christians, and they really were involved with Christianity. And some of the ones that you can name, probably the wisest of all of them, was Sir Isaac Newton. And he said, this is what he said. He said, the motions which the planets now have could not spring from any natural cause alone, but were impressed by, an intelligent agent. And then you got guys like Richard Dawkins who's saying, oh, you know, it's all undirected natural processes. But we can see that there were many, many godly men. One of them was Francis Bacon. He came up with the scientific method. Johann Kepler came up with planetary motion. Pascal developed hydrostatics. Louis Pasteur, pasteurization. Lloyd Kelvin, he discovered absolute temperature. Werner von Braun, okay, was a German captive from the World War II, started NASA. Now, one of the things that you look at is how can some of these things happen that Scripture is going to talk about? And I want to tell you something because we mentioned the Samuel F.B. Morse. He developed the invented the telegraph system. Well, there's something that happened 14 years after he invented the telegraph system. They started putting these telegraph wires up everywhere, and they were able to tap out. In fact, an interesting story on all that is my father actually bought me a little radio set and taught me how to use Morse code. And the reason he did was my father in the service, when he fought in World War II, he was a radio operator and knew it. So I'd be in the basement, and it was time to eat. He'd tap out a message in Morse code, and then I'd respond to him and go up and eat. So it was interesting. But one of the things that happened to all the telegraph systems 14 years after it was invented, and they were putting up thousands of miles of telegraphs, was called the Carrington event. It was the largest known geometric storm caused by a massive solar flare that occurred in 1859. Okay, the Aurora Borealis was in Australia, was as far north as Queensland, and the Aurora Borealis as far south as the Caribbean and Hawaii. So we could have seen that down here in Florida. People in the northern part of the country could read the newspapers at night from the Aurora's light and telegraph systems. Now, why I mention this is because that was a solar flare, the largest one we've ever had. It completely wiped out the telegraph system. It caused it to go haywire. Now, we know that these are possible, and we know that they can come again and happen. And you know, if that happens, goodbye electricity. Imagine your life without electricity. So some of the things that we see in Scripture that point to great disasters, just a simple solar flare can wipe out all of our electronics. Now, there was something that I want to bring up too, because I don't want to ever lose sight of this. You never want to lose sight of something, and this is a key piece. It's what Johann Sebastian Bach says every time he wrote a symphony. He signed it Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. We have to remember this always. Things like the telegraph system, all the things like the discovery of penicillin, all Madame Curie and radium, all these things were directed by God. Now, here's a verse for you, Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So those three Latin words, okay, those three Latin words should always be on your mind. Everything that happens, everything that you do, all these things that happen are under the influence of God. Now, there was one of my favorite of the Disney films was Pinocchio. I really loved that. In fact, I own one video, okay, and that is Pinocchio. And one of the things in Pinocchio that I think is kind of interesting is that who pulls your strings? Now, he doesn't have strings, and in fact, he is captured by great Zambuzi, and he is in a marionette program, and he sings this song. He says, I got no strings to hold me down, to make me fret or to make me frown. I had strings, but now I'm free. There are no strings on me. Now, this is a very dangerous concept, to not have any strings, because our strings should be the Holy Spirit. Our strings should be directly controlled by God. In fact, if you ever saw the movie The Godfather, in it, you see a picture of the Godfather, and then you see a man holding strings, okay? And, of course, in that case, it was the mafia was controlling strings rather than government. So we need to have strings, and our strings are directly tied to us by God. Now, in the Pilgrim's Progress, there are two characters that you meet that really affect, give an example of exactly what I'm talking about. One, his name was Obstinate, and the other was Pliable. Obstinate, he didn't want to hear anything about what Christian was talking about. He didn't want to go and try to find salvation. And so he just was obstinate, and he just walked away. But Pliable went along for a while until there was some problems at the Slough of Despond. And he realized that there was going to be a lot of problems. There was going to be a lot of interference. There's going to be a lot of opposition to his journey to become a Christian. And he didn't want any parts of it. But Christian keeps going. Now, there's something that I want you to be aware of, because I used to, when I led a canoe trip, and you can just imagine this, I had basically 80 students and maybe 25 parents and me in 32 canoes, and we go out onto the water. And after we had this experience, and it was a safe area, it was only a foot and a half deep. If they flipped over, they were standing. But one of the things I did after their experience, and we had some great experiences because there was a bald eagle's nest right there. Everybody saw a bald eagle. There were great blue herons. There were egrets. There were geese. There were ducks everywhere. Well, one of the things, when they were finished their canoe trip, I would gather them all together. And I say, okay, you're going to go home today, and you're going to tell your parents about what happened today. And what are you going to tell them? What thing did you see that impressed you the most? And the students would take, I've seen the bald eagle, and then another one raised his hand. They said, seeing the geese fly off. But one of the things I told them then was a story. It was something I learned when I was a camp counselor at Camp Kayamisha. I did that after I finished my first year of college. Instead of working in a Wholesome Majestic, I ended up going to be a counselor with 10-year-olds. At Camp Kayamisha. Well, when I was there, we always told a story, a Native American story, about a great chief. He was the smartest man who ever lived. And every full moon, they'd have a council meeting, and all the people would come with their problems, and he'd answer them, every one of them. Well, the young Braves, they got jealous of Chief Chichiapagua, and they said, somehow, we're going to stump him, and he's going to look foolish at the council fire. So he went off. This one brave went off with his friends, and they looked for something that they could find in nature that he wouldn't be able to answer. And all of a sudden, they saw a bird, and it was trapped in thorns. And the big brave, he grabbed it, and he said, I know, I can stump him. He'll look foolish. They all wondered, what was he going to do? So the next full moon, they had a big council fire, and he went up before the great chief, and he had this bird that he had nursed back to health in his hand. And he said, oh, great chief, you always give the right answers. I want you to tell me, is the bird in my hand alive or dead? Now, if he said it was dead, he was going to open his hands. It would fly away. But if he said it was living, he would crush it and kill it. So he figured he had him. And a wise chief looked at him and said, the bird is what you make it. And that's the way life is. That's the way studying the Bible is. If you look at prophecy like we're talking about, what you make out of it is what the most important thing is. I use an example of water, since we're talking about canoeing. And I remember, as an altar boy, the priest, he would have what's called an aspergillum, which was a little device with a handle on the end. He'd dip it, and he'd go through the audience sprinkling holy water on people. And then I remember also, you can adjust that and talk about people who just dip their finger in. Some will just get sprinkled with the knowledge that I'm imparting to you. Some will dip their finger into it. And some, like in Gideon's case, will go down on their knees and drink right out of the water. And some will cup their hand like the ones that Gideon selected did. In the Roman bath, some took a bath and some swam in the water. So I want to tell you a story, because it's one of the things that really affected me. There was a boy, and he couldn't walk. He could barely move one arm. His head had to be supported, and he wanted to come on a canoe trip with us. And so they asked me, could I do it? Well, I had a balloon wheelchair that I could get him down to the water's edge with, and I put him in my canoe. His mother was in the front of the canoe. He was there, and the only thing he could do was just dip his finger into the water. And we canoed all day. When we got done, he was smiling the whole way. And we got done, the teacher came up to me and he said, listen, you know that boy? He's been in our class now for 8 months, and that's the first time we've seen him smile. So if you want to smile, dip your finger in the Word of God. Let yourself be sprinkled with the Word of God. Dip down and drink deeply from the Word of God. And if you can, swim in the Word of God, or as we're doing here, we're canoeing through the Word of God. Now, we mentioned before that in a prophecy, America is there. Okay, I use this as basically a foreshadowing. We can see that things have happened that have been dramatic in America. You had 9/11 and the catastrophe there. We've had AIDS. We've had COVID. And one of the things that we want to keep in mind, that these things happen all the time, and they're warnings. And we'll get into that a little later. But I want to talk about something that I, actually enjoyed doing, probably almost better than the canoe trip, was whitewater canoeing. Now, I only did this with the high school students, and we had one particular school that would they would come, and I would bring the canoes there, and they would canoe down to a place called Camp Putak and sleep over there. But one of the things I had to warn them about is in a whitewater canoeing, and this was kind of only class one and two, but you have to be aware of something called a hydraulic. A hydraulic is like a low head DN that goes all across the water, and when it drops over, just imagine when you drop over a falls, the water is depressed. So the water in front of it backfills. So you get this circulation. And if you fall into one of those, into one of these hydraulics, you can't get out. You basically are trapped. You're going back and forth and back and forth. Well, there is one way. There's one way that I taught that you can get out of it, and that's you swim to the bottom of the hydraulic and swim out. And what I want to understand from this is this verse in 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God hath revealed them by the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So when you're getting into prophecy, you have to go into deep things. You have to get out of that circuitous movement that you have in a hydraulic, and you have to basically go deep. And this is important for us when we need to get deep into the Scripture and understand all that it entails. Another thing that I had to teach them is there was one little class two waterfall that we had to go over. Now, when you teach somebody to go over a waterfall, you don't go head on into it, because if you do, you'll go down like a submarine, because your nose will go right into the water and you'll be swamped. However, what you do is you ride the curl. In other words, you start off with a 45-degree angle and gradually work your way around that. And that's exactly the way we have to be with Scripture. There are pitfalls. There are things that we have to be really aware of, and we have to make sure that we ride the curl at certain points. And then I have to bring up one of the other things that I have always feared when I was canoeing, because we canoed on a place called Gunpowder River, and I never knew after we had a storm what would happen. And one of the worst things that can happen is you have a tree go down and it covers the entire width of the river. Well, that's called a strainer. And what happens is when you run into a strainer, okay, it's blocking the water. If you move away from it, your canoe tips over and fills with water, and it's like 1,000 pounds of pressure on you. You can drown, and people have drowned in strainers before. But here's the solution. When you come to a strainer and you're trapped in it, you don't go away from it, you go to it. And that's why God tells us constantly to not to fear. Okay, sometimes you just have to go directly to danger. And it reminds me of that verse in Jude 22 and 23. It's only one chapter. Have compassion on some people, but others save by pulling them out, like pulling them out from fire. So this is another key to basically rescuing people. You don't even have to be rescued if you go towards the danger. So this is another piece that I wanted to bring in about canoeing. Now, another thing is you have this verse in Habakkuk 3:2. Heavenly Father, pour out your Holy Spirit like a mighty flood. Now, I'm looking right now at a picture of Katrina and the flooding that occurred. And one of the things I did as a kid, I loved to make dams. And one of the things I did was there was a stream called Baseman's Run, and I loved to make a dam, and then with rocks and sand and so forth, and then I'd break it. I'd see this rush of water come down because I had stopped the flow on the other side, and you see this water rush down. Well, they were building 95. It was the Eisenhower build out for the interstates, and they were building 95, and they were using these big sheets of 4x8 plywood to form the concrete that was being poured into the to make the bridges. Well, we got a couple of them that they discarded, and we actually made a dam that stopped that whole stream up. And that stream got all the way to the top of these 4x8 sheets of plywood. And then a man came running out of his house, and he was screaming at me because we had backed up the stream so effectively that the water was getting near his basement. So we broke that one. And, you know, that's like sometimes when you have persecution that Christians go through. It's almost like the Word of God is being backed up by a dam. But then once it comes forth, like you see now, a country such as Iran, Iraq, these places where the Word is being really restricted, all of a sudden it's breaking forth. And you have more people coming to the Lord in Muslim countries than ever before. In other words, you have to really get down sometimes and really wrench out the rag. Really twist it and turn it and get every drop of meaning from the Word of God. And One of the things that happened, that being Polish, we had a rag that always hung over the nozzle of the spigot. And we called it a miok. And a miok just meant it was something that you wiped up things with, and then you always rinsed it out and put it back. So sometimes you have to really get deep into the Word of God to really understand it. So we're going to be talking about that. We sort of mentioned that before when we said, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Well, one of the things that I got at my first job, I worked for my uncle from the time I was 13. He was into concrete. And so I would go with him, and I would have this 16-pound maul and bust up the concrete, and then I'd put it in a wheelbarrow and take it to his truck. Eventually, we had to take it to the dump. And in breaking that up, it was tough work, but it was really enjoyable. But then when I got out of high school, my parents said, no, you need to get a regular job where you get a paycheck and you pay taxes and all the rest, not to work for your uncle. So I got my first job where I actually paid taxes with the Wholesome Majestic Company, and it was a pickle factory. And one of the things that in the pickle factory we did was cook and jar up pickles. Well, I was what was called a utility guy. I was doing every job there was and filling in when people were absent and so forth. But one of the jobs I hated was being on the pickle line. Because on the pickle line, you stood there and the jars would come down on a vibrating belt, and then a chute would jump pickles in, but it never filled the jar completely. So I would take up, with plastic gloves on, a pickle or two, and then I'd pound them into the jar with this wooden mallet. So essentially, I was a pickle pounder. And doing that for 8 hours, you get a little tired doing that. And so one of the things that I got a little angry with sometimes doing this for 8 hours, I would really squash a pickle. So if you ever got a pickle jar and you opened it up and there was a squash pickle in there, I confess it probably was me. So forgive me for that. But we really sometimes have to pound the Word of God hard, because there's so much in the Word of God, we have to really release it. It's almost like when you are squeezing the oil. Squeezing the oil out of olives to make the olive oil. You know, you have to sometimes put pressure and really go deep. And sometimes you're going to be actually experiencing people who are working against you. You're being persecuted. So we have to remember that. And sometimes you have to go through it. Now, I want to relate something I introduced the first time, because this is something really important about prophecy. And it's like these the Roman Arch Bridge. I mentioned this before, but I want to do it in a little more detail. On the left side of the arch is the Old Testament. And then on the right side, there's an arch, and that's the New Testament. Holding it all together is what's called the keystone. The keystone is the resurrection of Christ. That's the key piece. There's a Hebrew word, and it took me about 6 months to learn how to read Hebrew, but it really helps me to better understand Scripture. In fact, one of the men at Good Samaritan Ministries, which I volunteer at, he gave me a Hebrew New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Hebrew. It's really opened up a lot of things to me, because I never saw some of the things that I've been seeing by looking at it pictorially. Well, one of the letters is called a tet, and a tet is a cross, but it's surrounded by a circle, and that circle is sometimes represented by a snake. In other words, Satan's trying to keep you from that cross. That's the big piece that he's trying to do. But, you know, in this bridge, there's the capstone, okay, and that's Rex Gentium, which is Jesus is the head of all nature, of nations. And then you have him as the cornerstone, which is really important too. And you have, you know, when you, one of the neat things about reading in Hebrew, if you read, I am the Alpha and Omega, okay? If you read an English translation, might say, I am the beginning and the ending. But if you read it in Hebrew, it's I am the Aleph and the Tav. Now, the Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's a symbol. It's actually a symbol of a bull. It's a symbol of God. So, and there you're saying, I am God, and the last letter, instead of being Omega, is the Tav. And the Tav is a cross. So the beginning is the Lord, and the ending is the cross. It gives you another perspective on how to look at that. Another thing is, when you look at these Roman arch bridges, is they're actually composed of living stones. That's the believers. We are the living stones. So all that is a good piece to keep in mind and keep in front of you, because these things are things that we need to recognize. And, you know, there are some people, sometimes people get caught up in believing somebody who may be a false prophet and so forth, and because, oh, they said this and it came true. But you got to remember that even a blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while, and even a broken clock is right twice a day. Now, you can learn a lot from what Jesus went through when he was tempted in the desert. Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days. A lot of people, when we look at that verse in Luke 4:4, 4:8, and 4:12, and said, oh, well, it was the one day of temptation. No, he was tempted every day, okay? And when you look at his temptation and his response, he responded with Scripture. When he said, turn these stones into bread, and the Lord says, and Jesus answered and said to him, you shall not put the Lord, or I'm sorry, you shall not, is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Sorry about that. Man shall not live by bread alone. And then later on in 4:12, he says, and Jesus answered when he said, worship me, not to worship anyone but the Lord your God. And then in 4:12, he says, and Jesus answered and said to him, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the devil was finished after that, and he left him. So we have to be aware of these things. We have to constantly be alerted to things that are going to happen, that are going to set us aside, to put us on the wrong path. We have to constantly be aware of them. And we're going to be now going into one of the there's four pillars. I mentioned this before. You could even actually include Daniel 2, 7, and 8 into these pillars. But the first pillar is the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 to 25. And then we're going to jump after 16 verses into Psalm 83. Then we're going to get into Ezekiel 36 to 39, and then Revelation in the last piece. Now, so let's start off right here with Matthew 24:1. So this is going to begin a line by line, a verse by verse discussion of Matthew 24. We're really getting into the meat here, so we'll go carefully. So in Matthew 24:1, we see, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now this is pretty cool. They're saying, look at all this. What is really cool? Look at how wonderful this is. And then Jesus says, and what a downer, he says, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another. You know, I have to think about something with a movie that I recently watched called The Christmas Story. In it, this guy wins a major prize, and the major prize is a leg lamp. Okay, now he's all happy with this giant leg lamp, but his wife is not. But he goes and puts it in front of the picture window and goes out and is admiring it. So he's all excited about this, but his wife's not. So it's sort of like that. You know, the disciples are showing Jesus these wonderful things in the temple, and then he says, listen, it's all going to be destroyed. And then what happens next? They go on to the Mount of Olives, and there the disciples come to him privately. And this is where the real prophecy begins. Tell us. When will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So this is a key piece, because we're going to now get into what are the signs. This is prophecy. So as we do this, we'll remember one other thing I want to point out before we stop. And that's, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. The generation, you know, I always was puzzled by this. The generation is long since passed. However, you have to look at the context. The context is in the Mount of the in the Mount of Olives. The context is, this is the end times when a generation. So we're in that generation that will not actually pass before all these things come to fruition. Okay. All right. As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.